In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. And by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, and that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the 23rd Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, and reads as follows. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Now sing hymn 391. Thank you. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, and reads as follows. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, and reads as follows. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, there may at times be legitimate reasons or excuses for certain things, such as why we may not be able to be punctual to a certain event, or why we may not be able to accomplish what we had really hoped to accomplish, or why we might not be able to answer a question with as much detail as we would like. And sometimes those things happen through no fault of our own. They could be what we would call legitimate reasons, legitimate excuses for those things. But there's never a legitimate excuse for a person's sins. Certainly you can point to reasons or explanations such as, I'm a sinful human being. I have an old Adam. I'm tempted. I'm not perfect. True. But those facts are not excuses. They do not excuse the sin. They're not a defense. They're not an explanation for why you're entitled to sin. No, not at all. There is no such excuse for sin. When you recognize that you've done something sinful, do not try to make excuses. Rather, confess your sin and receive forgiveness. The Bible says, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And as there is no legitimate excuse for a person to refuse to follow God's commands, so also there is no legitimate excuse for a person to despise the gospel's offer of grace, God's undeserved love and mercy and kindness in Christ Jesus. But sadly, many people do make such excuses in response to the invitation of divine grace in the gospel, and they thus deprive themselves of the saving benefits of God's mercy and forgiveness. So then let us now, on the basis of our text, consider as our theme for this morning's meditation, do not make excuses when God invites you to partake of His grace. On the basis of our text, we shall see in the first place that God offers His grace to all people in the gospel. Secondly, that proud sinners despise this invitation and therefore lose its benefits. And thirdly, the humble and penitent sinners receive the invitation with grateful hearts. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of His word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text for today presents us with a parable, a story, in which Jesus describes a generous man who had prepared a large meal and had invited many people to partake of the feast. We read in our text, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" In this way, Jesus is picturing the invitation of the gospel to come and partake of the gracious gifts of God prepared for all mankind through Christ. So the man in the parable who made the great supper represents God. The supper itself represents His grace, which includes the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in heaven. The servant who is sent out to invite the guests to the supper represents all those whom God uses to invite people to partake of His grace, as this was also done by Jesus Himself during His earthly ministry as our great prophet. The servant was instructed to say to the guests, "Come, for all things are now ready." So we see that the guests were not told to bring their own food, nor were they told that they had to assist in the preparation of the meal. No, everything had already been done, fully prepared. The guests were simply to show up, accept the invitation with thanks, and enjoy. In this way, Jesus illustrates the fact that the grace of God offered in the gospel is offered freely, with no strings attached. No works of man are required. The invitation of the gospel is not conditional, providing that man does something to earn it. No, the sinner is simply bidden to accept the gracious invitation by faith. Now, the Calvinists might say that this parable supports their false teaching that God only wants to save certain people while He wants to damn the majority of people, because in the parable only certain people are first invited to the supper. But such an interpretation is a clear abuse of the parable. Misses the entire point that Jesus here so clearly makes. In this parable, Jesus teaches that God's invitation of grace is rejected by some and is received by others. Those who reject the invitation are the unbelievers. Those who receive, accept the invitation are the Christians. Those two groups of people represent the entire world, all mankind. Everyone in the world falls into one of those two groups. The great supper of God's grace indeed has been prepared for all mankind. God's grace, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life in heaven, was purchased and won for all people by the saving work of Christ, who by His active obedience perfectly kept God's law for us, and by His passive obedience suffered and died in our stead, laid down His life as the ransom for our souls, to pay the penalty of our guilt. The Bible makes it very clear that this work of redemption or atonement on the part of Jesus was done in behalf of all mankind. The Scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus died for all. And again, He is the propitiation, the sacrifice that appeased God's wrath, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So yes, the gracious gift has certainly been purchased for everyone. All that is required to receive this gift is faith, trust. Trust in the promises of God's grace. And that faith is also a gift of God, worked in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Through the gospel, God not only invites us to partake of his grace, but it is through that very gospel that we are moved to accept it in faith, and thus come to the great supper of his grace. And we Christians are obviously very thankful for that, how we've been brought to saving faith in Jesus. And since we want other people also to partake of the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, which has been purchased for them too, it is important that we be messengers of God, convey his promise of grace in the gospel to others. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, asks rhetorically, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" So you and I, who have the knowledge of salvation, should certainly want to share that knowledge with others. Which means we first need to use the law of God as a mirror to show the impenitent their sins, to bring them to a sorrowful acknowledgement of their guilt and sinful behavior. And then, when their heart has been prepared by the law, to bring the message of salvation in the gospel, the comfort of forgiveness through Christ, and thus invite them to come to the supper of God's grace. The power of the Holy Ghost works through that gospel invitation to change the corrupt heart of man and cause him to accept the invitation by faith. But the power of the Holy Ghost working through his word can be resisted, as Stephen told the Sanhedrin, saying, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." So not everyone who hears the invitation of the gospel will accept it. And this is exactly what Jesus illustrates in our parable for today, where he says concerning the first ones who were invited, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them,'" that is, to test them out, "'I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" Yes, they all had their excuses, and thus they showed that they despised the invitation. This part of the parable represents all those who despise the gospel's invitation of grace. Since Jesus says that these were the first ones to be invited, we see a close parallel with the way the majority of the Jews rejected the gracious invitation of the Savior. Jesus and his disciples first preached the gospel of God's grace to God's chosen people in the Old Testament, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Israel, to whom the gospel promises were first given. But when Jesus, their Messiah, finally came to fulfill those Old Testament prophecies, the majority of the Jews rejected him. They wanted a different kind of Messiah. They wanted an earthly king who would bring them earthly prosperity. They acted just like those in our text, who, when they were invited to the Great Supper, made excuses because they had earthly priorities that took precedence. And we can see the same kind of thing all around us in the world today. When people let worldly concerns be more important than spiritual ones, when they are invited to come to the Great Supper of God's grace prepared for them in Christ, they probably won't say things as blatantly wicked as, "I have no desire to come to church at all," or, "I think the Bible is foolishness," or, "Don't talk to me about God, I don't even believe in God." Now, that actually might be how they're feeling in their heart, but they probably won't say that. What they'll probably say is something like this. Oh, I do love God. I do love His Word. I would love to come to church, but there are other things. There are other things I need to do. There are other things that I just got to do instead. I have to tend to some earthly matters. I have to work some overtime, make some more money for the family. I need to spend extra quality time with my family. I need to sleep in on Sundays because that's the only day I can, and so on. Such excuses really don't sound that much different than those offered in our text, where we read, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, this kind of worldliness is something that we are all susceptible to, because all of us have the sinful flesh that tempts us to fall in love with the things of this earthly life, to put our Savior and His Word very low on the list of priorities. And in addition to those fleshly concerns mentioned earlier, yes, man's sinful flesh can come up with all kinds of other excuses too, to attempt to justify putting earthly things ahead of God. So, may God strengthen us against such sins of putting the things of this world as a higher priority than Him. In the parable recorded in our text, all those who despise the invitation to come to the great supper prepared for them brought upon them the anger of the one who had prepared the supper. And then they lost their ability to enjoy it. We read in our text, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And in the very last verse of the text, verse 24, we're told concerning those who were first invited, I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. In like manner, all those who despise and reject God's invitation of grace, His invitation to have their sins washed away through the blood of Christ, bring upon themselves His righteous wrath, and do not taste of the glorious salvation prepared for them by Christ. But why would anyone refuse such a gracious invitation? Why would anyone refuse to have their sins forgiven? The same question could be asked concerning the situation presented in the parable. Why would anyone refuse a free meal? The answer in both cases is really the same. Those who refuse the invitation show that they do not value the invitation. The things of this world and the fleshly pleasure derived from sin are more important to the unbeliever than the invitation to receive the forgiveness of sins. That may be the case because he doesn't think his sins are all that bad. Or he doesn't think there's going to be any negative consequences, no punishment for those sins. And it's absolutely true that a person who minimizes his own sinfulness will certainly minimize the offer of forgiveness. Just like the person who feels full will despise the offer for free food. Just like the person who minimizes his sickness will minimize the promise of a cure, because he does not think he needs it. As Jesus told the Pharisees on another occasion, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, as the parable in our text continues, we notice that the master of the house invited different people, other people, to come to the feast that he had prepared. And he invited those who would really appreciate the meal. We read in our text that he told his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Those who did not have homes of their own, those who could not afford to feed themselves, those who had been injured or born with certain disabilities that hindered their ability to work for their daily bread, those people were invited to the Great Supper, and they appreciated the invitation. And there was still room. So the servant was sent out into the highways and hedges to bring in the outsiders, the wanderers, the street people. And the master's banquet hall was then filled. All this illustrates how those who are despised by the world, thought to be inferior or stupid, those who are generally disregarded as scum, well, they're invited by the Lord and offered His grace too. They're offered the comfort and happiness that He promises in this life, and more importantly, the promise of everlasting life and joy in heaven. Furthermore, those who have committed vile sins in the past and who really sorrow over their sins, like the Apostle Paul did, they're not rejected by God, but they're invited too to partake of His grace and receive forgiveness of sins. This invitation is not despised by the penitent. It is gratefully received. Received through faith. And that then causes them to love the Lord and to desire to amend their sinful lives and follow His commandments. So may the Lord ever keep us from following those who despise the grace of God and make excuses for why they don't follow the Lord Jesus. Such people forfeit the salvation that Christ earned for them, that is offered to them freely in the gospel. Let us always pray for ourselves and for our brethren that the Holy Ghost would keep us all humble through a knowledge of our terrible sinfulness, and ever thankful, trusting, rejoicing in the gracious invitation to receive the forgiveness of all our sins, to come partake of the heavenly supper of God's glory for all eternity, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord God, bestow thy blessing upon these offerings which we now place before thee, that they may truly benefit thy people, who are citizens of heaven by faith in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God Almighty, who through the greatness of thy power didst create all things in heaven and on earth, we acknowledge thy dominion and render unto thee praise and thanksgiving for thy glory. We thank thee that thou hast filled the earth with thy riches, that thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Great is thy name, O God, and marvelous is thy mercy. But above everything else, we thank thee that thou didst bring us salvation and dost quicken the souls of men through the unspeakable gift of thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, by whose death we have been delivered from the bondage of sin, and by whose resurrection we have been assured that thou hast made us citizens of thine eternal kingdom. Grant that in our earthly pilgrimage we may always look unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith, follow his holy example in our life and conduct, and set our minds on the heavenly things which thou hast prepared for us in him and prepared for us in heaven. Grant through thy Holy Spirit that thy word may come unto thy church, that thy people may hear it from true and faithful pastors with the ears of faith, and turning to thee in the fullness of love and trust, may know thy will, repent of their transgressions and iniquities, and amend their ways by obedience to thy word. And to this end, O Lord, help us to find men in the congregations of our conference, in whose hearts thou hast placed the desire for the pastoral office which thou hast ordained, that in the years to come our congregations may flourish by thy grace, under their guidance and leadership, to the glory of thy most blessed name. We ask thee to continue to show mercy to Pastor Leitz as he labors to minister to thy people while bearing the crosses that thou hast in love and wisdom laid upon him. Graciously bless also our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Give them peace and confidence in every trial or adversity of body, mind, or spirit, and grant unto them the comfort which thou dost provide through faith and trust in thee. And since our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, help us, O God, to awaken out of our sleep, to cast off the works of darkness, and to put on the armor of light, and always to remember that we are but strangers and pilgrims on earth, having here no abiding city, so that when our Savior shall return in glory, or when we shall fall asleep in him, he may, according to his promise, change our frail bodies and form them like unto his glorious body. In whose name we furthermore pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Dear Lord, Almighty God, we beseech thee as strangers and pilgrims on earth, secure peace and quietness for thy church, that thy word as becometh it may have free course and prosper among us, to the end that we may daily increase in true knowledge and in all godliness, and in the end obtain everlasting peace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 4 of hymn 279.